Okay, we now move into the second half of our responsibility for truth. And that is the practice of God's written revelation. We noticed the first main point. We saw how God has revealed his truth to mankind in creation, in his word, in his son, Jesus Christ. And now we turn our attention to the practicality of his written revelation and its rightful influence in our lives. And I trust that it is an influence in our lives, that this is not a book that, you know, gets set down at home, gathers dust for the week, only to be brought back on Sunday morning. This is God's written revelation to us, and we have a responsibility with it, for it. He didn't just write it for us to occasionally open its pages and read from it and follow a preacher along on a Sunday morning message. It's for us every day. And so if you will, turn our first passage to go to is Romans chapter 10, verse 17. I trust a familiar passage, one that maybe you have memorized. But he notes there, he says, "So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." And he just, in the previous verses, was kind of going in reverse order of salvation, if you will. How does someone get, not so much how they get saved, but what is that process that brings them to that point? And it is by faith that we come, hearing the word of God. But somebody has to take the gospel to somebody. And he follows that progression backwards. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Verse 14. And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. He said, but they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. As believers, we have that point of faith and trust in Christ. That faith is still there, and God desires to grow our faith, to strengthen our faith, and that comes still by hearing the word of God. By listening to it, by reading it for ourselves, again, by putting it on the inside of us. And so we do have the basics for life, point A, the basics for life. God's word is the authority, the activator, and the anchor for the way we should build our lives. Now, I like alliteration. That's not mine. That was from our text that we're using for this. So I appreciate that. To me, it makes it easier to remember things if it's alliterated. You may wonder why pastors or preachers have done that at times. To me, that's the primary reason, so you can remember the points. They're all A's or they're all B's or, you know, whatever the letter, and the words can be hung in there some. Pastor Post.
For me, I always felt like I had a better sermon.
Oh, yes. You get that from back in the college days. You know, it's got to be alliterated. You know, 3 points in a poem and alliterated, and we're ready to go, man. This is the way to do it.
If you can't find alliteration, you got to make things up. You're going to the Greek word.
Yeah, there you go. Find it some way, somehow. So pull out the thesaurus and let's go at it. But anyway, yes, as you may well know, not all of my sermons are alliterated. Sometimes that works out, sometimes it doesn't. I don't try to push it. But anyway, we have this alliteration, and it does help us because God's word is the authority. And we find that in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. So it is the authority, so you kind of have your fill-in points for 1, 2, and 3 are those alliterated A words. So you can kind of fill them in before we get to them if you want. But it is authority. And as we know, 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. It is our authority. We don't go to men. We don't go to a man. We don't go to a convention. We don't go to a hierarchy. We don't go to anything else that we can think of that is out there that people look to as their authority religiously. Our authority is this book in our lap, God's Word. And it is there, and it's all Scripture is given by inspiration. It's God-breathed, and it's profitable. All Scripture is profitable. I know that is challenging when we're back here in the Old Testament. And I like to pick on those genealogies because that's the thing that everybody kind of rolls their eyes at or gets that dour look. Like, oh, I'm there again. But are they Scripture? Yes, you can shake your head. Yes, they're in the Scriptures. They're Scripture. And what does he tell us here? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. God wanted those there. And it's profitable. Those names, I realize we're not Jewish. They're not part of our specific genealogy. But as I've often mentioned, those names have meanings. And you start to find some richness when you start looking up, what do those names mean? Again, especially those that have El and Ayah or Yah, J-A-H, those are referring to God, either Elohim or Jehovah, Yahweh. And so you're getting some descriptions of God. Is that not profitable for us? To learn about our God and to realize that, again, parents were naming their children based on their thoughts about their God. Now, we typically don't do that. I mean, sometimes we do. We bring up, you know, Bible names and give them to our children. But, you know, to me, that just fascinates me, especially when you find all those variations. I mean, I don't know how many Ayahs there are. You know, there's Isaiah, there's Jeremiah, there's all sorts of Ayahs back there. And that's just for Jehovah. Then you got all the names with El in there for God. And finding the descriptive natures of these names does become profitable. Because we benefit from it as we understand this is these people's thoughts as they meditated upon God, upon His Word. The impact that God had on their lives to the point that they said, you know what? We're naming our son or our daughter this because of an impact that God had in their lives. And, you know, sometimes we do that. We use those names based on what they say, to then call our children and name them such because of the impact that God had on our lives at that time. And so it is helpful. Say, but that takes some work. Yeah, a concordance, a Strong's concordance gets you there and starts to uncover that truth. It's not that hard. And, you know, no pain. As they say in the exercise world, no pain, no gain. If you don't put some effort to it, you're not going to get there. A little bit of effort gives a whole lot of reward as we see this as you work your way through. That doesn't mean that you sit there for, you know, day in and day out looking at that genealogy and following name after name after name. Break it up. Pick up a few. Next time you come around, pick up a few more, you know, mark them and see your progression. But, you know, we have this. It's profitable. It's profitable for doctrine, the teachings, what is right. It's profitable for reproof, what's not right. God has a way of showing us what is right, what's not right. Correction, how to get right. Instruction, how to stay right. And then equipping us for service, doing right, as he notes in verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works, that he may be complete, equipped, ready to go. That's what God does with his word. We see that in conjunction also with Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16 or so. We have evangelists and prophets and pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints. We use the word of God to do that, and it is our authority to do so. It is the activator. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, "For the word of God is quick." That underlying Greek word, and the older English word speaks of that as well, of being living. To live, to be full of vitality. The Word of God is living. It's not a dead book. It's a living book. And it interacts with us as we read it, as God uses it. It's a living. It is powerful. We get our English word energy from this Greek word that speaks of being effective, active, powerful. How many of us have felt that power, if you will, as God has brought it home to our lives? It has stepped on our toes. I mean, as I've mentioned here, I've had a couple come to me, you know, noting the message and said, "It wasn't me. That was God working in your life, not me. That was God in His Word." It's a powerful thing. That is why we have an adversary that has sought to constantly discredit it, malign it, do whatever he can to keep it from our hands, to keep it from our hearts. And if he's successful, we're the ones that pay the price for it. Because if we're not opening it up, if we're not reading it, if we're not taking it in, then God can't grow us. He can't strengthen us. It is our life source. And when we play loose with it and say, "You know what, maybe not so much anymore," we hurt ourselves. And we become the weaker for it. And our adversary gets a small victory, if you will. I mean, yes, he can't take us back. God will take us home. We're his. But he has that small victory of seeing an ineffective believer. They're not strong in the Lord, as we've been singing about tonight. Be strong in the Lord. Be of good courage. But that comes through the Word of God. It doesn't come by, you know, our mental acuity. It doesn't come by the smarts that God gave us. It comes through the Word of God. And so we need it. It is the activator. It gets us going, if you will. And so it is. It is living. It is powerful. Sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's where it steps on our toes sometimes. God's word is precise. It can divide asunder of soul and spirit. There, within the theological realm, if you will, there's this banter back and forth. Are human beings a tripart being, or are they a two-part being? A trichotomous or a dichotomous? The dichotomous says you're a body, the material, and you're a soul or spirit. They're interchangeable. The trichotomist says, yes, there is the body, but you also have a soul and you have a spirit. Three parts. Like God is a three-part tight God. Three in one. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. I am of the three-part thoughts. With this understanding, if I were to draw it, and many people will draw a circle and then divide it into parts and make three parts, if I were doing that, I would have a dashed line between soul and spirit. Because while it looks like they're interchangeable in the scriptures, I don't believe that they are, but that there is a finiteness between the two that is indistinguishable for us. But God knows the difference. And thus the dashed line. God knows how to distinguish between soul and spirit. He hasn't clearly delineated that to us in the scriptures. But he does talk about the soul and spirit in conjunction. And so those are my thoughts on that. And he bringing this up here, helping us to understand that God's word has made that delineation, but we don't see it. And where is that distinction between our soul and the spirit? I can't tell you, because God hasn't shown us that really that well. But he knows, and he can divide the two, whereas we can't. But it is the activator. It gets us going. It is, again, the word is able to discern the thoughts and intents of our heart. It's amazing how God uses his word in that regard as we read it, as we hear it. And it's like, you know, oh man, pastor's preaching to me. No, pastor's not preaching to you. I have never preached a sermon specifically for a person in the congregation. I would never do that. I don't think that's right. Do I know the needs of many of our church people? Sure I do. But I'm not going to preach specifically to one person on that topic and say, you know what, it's for you. Yeah. God gets me in the office before he ever gets you out here. But the preaching is what God lays on the heart. Does God know the needs of my congregation? Yep, he knows them better than I do. And so I leave that to him. God, if this is what you want, then let's go at it. And in essence, let the chips fall where they may. You'll step on toes, sure. He steps on mine in the office long before it comes out here. And so realize that. And we can go forward. God uses it. As we see in these other verses, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, he says, as he equips the believer there with these pieces, he says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. It's our offensive tool, if you will. All the other pieces to that armament are for defense. And yes, the sword is for defense as well, but it's also our only offensive tool. It's what we use to combat and fight against the adversary. We see Christ as our prime example. When he's tempted of Satan, what does he use to fight with? God's word. It is written. It is written. He didn't sit down and have a formal debate like we maybe used to do back in the old days in schools. You've got 5 minutes to show your side, a 3-minute rebuttal, a 2-minute rebuttal of the rebuttal, and back and forth, and let's see who won kind of thing. No. God's word is all we need. And he's given it to us. It behooves us to take it in, to learn it, yes, so that we can give it out in those times of temptation. And we'll look at temptation Sunday morning, as we're there in the book of James in chapter 1. But we have it. Let's put it to use. Notice, I love these two men on the road to Emmaus there in Luke chapter 24, verse 32. Here they are Sunday afternoon. Christ is risen. The women have come back and told the disciples, the apostles. Everybody's head's in a whirl. Peter and John have been to the tomb. It's empty. They haven't seen him. Mary Magdalene says she has. He's risen. But we don't know. Do we trust this woman? Is she telling us the truth? Is she not? We don't know. And so off these two head out of Jerusalem. We don't exactly know where Emmaus is. We think it's kind of to the northwest, west-northwest from Jerusalem. They tell us about how long they go. And they're out walking and they're discussing the events that have taken place in that morning. And here comes Jesus. He's disguised himself. They don't recognize him. And he gets them talking. And he chides them a little bit. But he opens the scriptures. Let's read verse 32, because this is kind of the end result. They go, they stop at the house, they bid this man to come in, spend some time with us, it's getting late, come on in, have some food. He breaks bread, and God opens their eyes, and I'm sure they got as big as saucers. And then he's gone. But what is their response? Not to the breaking of bread. But they say in verse 32, and they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? He took them on a messianic journey in the Old Testament and pointed himself out in the Old Testament scriptures. And starting in Moses, he went forward through the rest of the Old Testament, showing them passages that referred to the Messiah. What a Bible study. But notice their response, did not our hearts burn within us? Man, that got our attention. It's late in the day. Do they stay overnight? Nope. They hightail it back into town. We've got to go back and tell the rest of the disciples Christ is risen. That's what the Word of God does to us. It activates us. It wakes us up and gets us going. You say, well, that can be scary. It's not scary to be activated by God, to be charged and in charge by Him. It is also our anchor. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. It says, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. We have a hymn that we sing that is based on that, an anchor to our souls. The hope that we have, the confident expectation that we have. Where does that all come from? The Word of God. Where do we read about our blessed hope? Where do we read about what God has done for us? Not just in salvation, in saving us, but what He's doing for us now, what He's preparing for us in heaven. We find it here in the Word of God. And it becomes that steadfast anchor to us. God's Word says it, that settles it. And I rest in that. I am secure in that. I'm not tossed about. I'm not wavering. God's Word has said it. I believe that. It is settled in us. And as such, this Bible then, point A, is a book of consolation or encouragement. What a joy to read the Scriptures and find that. In Psalm 119, verse 103 and then 162, he says, "How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil." As you know, I love Psalm 119. That's why in the reading schedule you read through it three times in the year. Because it is such a rich psalm. The psalmist writes, the whole psalm is about the Word of God and his estimation of it, what it is to him. And when we stop to think about it, this is a writer in the Old Testament era. Spurgeon thinks it's David, and let's put it at David's time. How much Bible, how much of the Word of God did Daniel have available to him? Daniel, David, thank you. Yeah, not very much. First five books of the Old Testament, the Torah. Joshua. He's busy, they're busy writing 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel. So those aren't in the works. Ruth, because that's just a couple generations before him. Probably Job. You know, he has very few. And yet he says, "How sweet are thy words unto my mouth, unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil." And yet he has, I don't even think, 10 books of the Bible. And this is his estimation of what he does possess. So how about us? We've got 66 books to enjoy. 66 books to look at. And gain from God. You know, we have possibly six times the number of books, if not more. Is this our estimation? When I read through this psalm, that's one of the driving things in my mind is, as I read these statements, is this my thoughts on the Word of God? Do I consider it sweet to my taste? Sweeter than honey? Is it that I have found great spoil? This is a treasure beyond compare. And so may we realize that it is a book of consolation or encouragement. And it is. The Psalms are wonderful for that. That's why we have it in that reading schedule, to do that, to bring that in. It is our reliable support. Again, going back to that idea of being active and activator and all of this, it's reliable. It's authoritative. Again, Psalm 119, 160, "Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever." You know, this word is reliable. It doesn't change on us. It is as sure and steadfast for us today as it was in David's day. Those truths that we find there are good for us as well. And we find consolation. We find strength. It's a revelation of God's character. Point. Oh, excuse me. Let's back it up. I'm getting ahead of myself. See, It keeps us when we would give up. Again, Psalm 119, verse 81. He says, my soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word. We have trying times. We always will. We're humans. And again, that's why he has given us his word. But I hope in thy word. It is where we find that consolation, where we find the encouragement. And God has a way of directing us to that when we need it. And showing us those verses that will be of help in those times of need. D, it's revelation of God's character keeps us trusting the Lord no matter how bad the circumstances. Again, we see God's character. We serve truly an incredible God. He is awesome. Now, the word awesome has kind of gotten overused in other areas, and I don't use it flippantly, but he is awesome. We should be in awe of who our God is. As we read about him in the scriptures, we read of his character, we read of what he does on behalf of his people, it should strike awe in us. Because we see his character, and we need not wonder. He stands the test. We must delve into its pages to gain the anchoring benefits. Because if we don't get into this book, it's not going to be the anchor to our souls that God has designed it to be. And so, yes, as I know, I'm preaching to the choir. We're here on Wednesday night. Typically the lowest attended service in the course of a week. And I thank God for those of you that are here. And I've been praying that many more would come. That our numbers, as possible, would reflect a Sunday morning as they would on a Wednesday night. That those that are there Sunday morning are here on Wednesday night. They're here on Sunday because we understand this anchoring benefits that the Word of God is to us. We need it, and we need it often. And so we get into it, and we delve into its pages to gain those anchoring benefits. B, the blessings of life. As we saw the basics for life, we see the blessings of life. This book brings us, it's where we hear the Word of God, it's where we hear of salvation. And so we have our spiritual birth because of this book. Because apart from this word, there is no knowing Christ. Because it is in this blessed book that we see the message of salvation, that we see the gospel, that we learn that Christ died in our place for our sins, that we are sinners in need of the Savior. And so as he notes in John chapter 5, verse 24, Christ says, he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. It is here that we find of the spiritual birth that we can have that second birth, that new life in Christ. And that truly is a blessing. That's indescribable. And it's not just that moment that we trusted Christ. That's just the starting point. We have the blessed life for the rest of this natural born life and then eternity to come. We have the spiritual growth because of this book. As Peter notes to his readers, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. We saw those similes back when we looked at Peter, those comparisons. Are we like a newborn babe that desires milk? You mothers know that in your day. You knew when the baby was hungry, and the baby let you know that it was hungry. Peter says, as newborn babes, like they are, how are you with the word? Do you desire it as strongly as that baby does its mother's milk? We should, because this is a command. Desire is a command. It's an imperative. Desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. It's what God uses to grow us, is his word. And so it is there for our spiritual growth, and if you will, Psalm 1, our spiritual joy. He shows us so much in this book as we get into it, that we indeed find our joy here, because it's God's joy, and he imparts it to us through his word. And he sets that tone for the book of Psalms with Psalm 1, when he notes, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. That's the word of God. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. We take time to meditate, to think on it, to let it run around in our minds and start to take hold, if you will. Because as we are, this is a blessed man. He's going to be like that tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. We're not quite far enough west to see the implications of this tree planted by waters. You get farther west in Kansas and other places in the west, you know where the water is by the trees that you see. That's where the water is. You don't see them out in the open flatlands. You find them in the ravines where the water has been. And the trees can sustain themselves because of the water that's there. The same for much of Israel, especially southern Israel, along those same lines. Where you see the trees, there's water. There's a source of water. This word is our water, and we will be like that tree planted by the rivers of water. As we immerse ourselves in the word of God, it becomes our watering source. He gives us the flip side. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. The chaff, the husks on the wheat. It's useless. They would thresh it and just watch it blow away. The ungodly are like that. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. He plants us beside those rivers of water. He nourishes us. He sustains us. He gives us that imagery of that fruitful tree that leaves don't wither because of the blessings, the joy that we have because of the Word of God. And so may we take it and have it truly take root in our lives, and realize the importance of it in our lives. Again, I'm speaking to the choir. Some, you're here. Why? I trust because, yes, you want to hear the Word of God. We want to pray for the needs of our church. But the Word of God is our driving factor. We're here because of the Word of God. Because we know we need it, and we need to grow thereby. We'll continue on next week. As we continue working through our stewardship as God's children. If you have your prayer sheets, go ahead and pull those out. I have a couple requests to put out to you tonight. Mel mentioned to me Sunday to bring it up to you folks tonight. Pray for him. He's to have a stent put in his heart on Monday morning or sometime on Monday. So pray for that procedure, that that will go well for him, and that he'll get some the needed relief that obviously they see that he needs by having the stent put in. John, they found cancer when they went in to work on this procedure that he was to have done today. They have found cancer in a new location. So do pray for the doctors and for a treatment plan. They're not too dreadful about it. It stayed localized. It's not spread. But it is in a new location that he has not had it before. So do pray for the doctors that they would have wisdom to know how to take and bring treatment for John. Got word from Joyce, Ken's doing better, so let's do continue to pray for him that he would continue to improve, be able to get home and out from the rehab facility. So let's do remember him in prayer. And I open it up to you. Any other prayer requests to add to our list tonight before we go to prayer? Yes, Roberta.
Georgia Shives today, and she was going this afternoon to get her stitches out, and she was looking forward to that.
Good.
And, but she said that her rheumatologist was doing some more blood work on her. She was waiting to find out what he had to say about that.
Okay, let's continue to pray for Georgia and her recovery. Thank the Lord that she's getting the stitches removed, so that's good progress. And pray concerning the rheumatologist and the blood work there, that they get some good news. The Lord will provide there, meet those needs. But let's do continue to uphold the Shives in prayer. Meniscus.
And also there was something loose in there. So anyway, he's suggesting the same kind of surgery like Janice had.
Okay, let's pray for okay. Pray for that as they have found a tear in the meniscus. Have a plan of action to bring healing there and relief. Yes, Gary.
Great-grandson Simon is not making much progress, so he's still in the hospital.
Okay, let's do continue to pray for this little great-grandson of the Ropers, Simon. Did the whooping cough kind of relapse? Okay. So let's pray the Lord will bring healing there. He's back in the hospital. Anybody else? Yes, Lynn. Okay, pray for this lady Shannon that Lynn has an opportunity to get to meet and talk with, and pray the Lord will be at work in hearts. Anybody else? Okay, if not, then let's go ahead and break up into our groups and take time to pray for these needs that we have on our list tonight.